I want to welcome each one here again. I'm so thankful to have everyone with us this morning. We're going to continue, as I said last week, to look at a little short sermon series that I wanted to break and separate over the last couple of weeks on the subject of peace. And that has certainly been upon my heart and mind in these last couple of weeks, and what a importance it is for us as God's people to be both pursuers and promoters of the peace of God. And last week we began that to look into that subject, and we looked primarily on the priority of each of us as God's children to be pursuers of peace, to have a desire inside our hearts and minds to seek peace and to obtain peace for ourselves, and inner peace and a spiritual peace that comes from God. And we talked about how important that is for us to first be pursuers of peace before we can step out and step further in our devotion of Jesus Christ to be promoters of peace. Peace needs to be our mission, each and every one of us individually in our marriages. We need to be pursuers of peace in our friendships, in our family relationships, in our work relationships, and especially in our churches. We need to have a mission of peace as God's people. This was the mindset and the heart of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the establishment of God's character and His attributes, in that He seeks and sets peace for us as His people. And if it is the mission of our God, if it is the mission and the message of our Savior, then it too should be our mission and our message. And we looked beginning in that passage in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, that calls us in that beautiful passage in the Beatitudes, that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And for each and every one of us, I want you to reflect and think on these things that we've discussed in the last couple of weeks, and hopefully they will encourage each and every one of you to set your affections and your priorities and your commitment to be peacemakers and to be pursuers of peace in all things. Now, this morning we're going to kind of flip over the page. We're going to turn the other side of the coin. As I said, we got to first understand the importance of pursuing peace and obtaining peace as God's people personally. But then we step into that next phase and that next facet, in that we are to be promoters of peace as God's people. And what I have for you this morning are a few practical instructions on that idea and on that subject of what we can do as God's people to truly be promoters of peace, not only among our close groups, among our friends and our families, but just in all aspects and facets of our life. How do we be promoters of peace? And a lot of the practical instructions that I'm going to share with you today, and I just have three that we're going to focus on primarily, but most of these you already know. And quite honestly, most of us have been taught these concepts and these instructions since we were children. These three that kind of came to me, I kept saying to myself, well, my mom always told me that when I was a kid. My mom always told me that when I was a kid. My mom always told me that when I was a kid. And that's the truth of it. See, what we are to do and how we are to conduct ourselves as God's people is often established from a very early age in the lives and hearts of each one of us. The problem for too many of God's people today is that we aren't living what we have always been taught. We aren't doing what Mama told us to do, are we? And a lot of times that is what gets us in trouble and leads us away from walking in the paths of peace and doing the things that are necessary to obtain and promote peace in our lives and in the lives of other people, because we simply aren't following the simple instructions of our mothers and our fathers and our pastors and our friends that have guided us in that godly wisdom to be promoters of peace. So if some of these things that you hear this morning, you say, well, I've been told that my whole life, my only encouragement to you is not really to preach it or teach it to you again, but I hope it can find a resting place in your heart, that it can become an action of your life, okay? Because a lot of us need to be reminded in these fundamental instructions and practical instructions that we've been so blessed to have been taught all of our lives, okay? The first one that I want you to see this morning is a practical instruction of what we must do to be a promoter of peace is that we need to be mindful of the intent of our hearts to others. The intent of our hearts to others. Now, what I mean by that, Mama would always say it this way, don't go looking for a fight, right? Did your mamas and daddies tell you that growing up? They told you not to go looking for a fight. That is going into a situation or a circumstance or an altercation with people looking to challenge them and looking to pick a fight with them. The intent of our heart in any circumstance, conversation, or conflict has to be an intent of peace. Do we desire to have peace with that person? Do we desire to conduct ourselves in such a way that can bring unity and connection and peace and resolution and reconciliation between us and a person that we may be in conflict with? We have to have a heart that is desiring and intending peace in our actions. And why that's so important is it is so much often the intent of our hearts that governs our actions. The intent of our hearts will govern what we say. It will govern what we do. It will govern how we interact with other people. And that's why it is so important to first establish our hearts with the desire and intent to promote peace in any circumstance, in any situation. You read that as you look at Romans chapter 12, verses 17 and 18. Beautiful passage here. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 and 18 says, "Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." That should be the intent of our hearts, to try to get along and live peaceably with everyone that we can. Now, that is not always possible, and we are aware of that. But just because it's not always possible doesn't mean that we shouldn't desire it and have an intent to promote that in every circumstance and situation that we can. You know, I know you hear old expressions that say, well, you know, the road that leads to hell is paved with good intentions. And that may be true in a lot of respects, in a lot of context. But there's another fact of the matter that if we don't have good intentions, you can guarantee that road leads to hell. That road leads to conflict. That road leads to controversy. That road leads to division. So it's important for us, while we can't always guarantee that our good intentions will bring unity and peace and reconciliation to a situation or to a controversy, it's best that we start with that heart. It's important that we have that good intention first and foremost. You see another passage there in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, looking at verses 1 through 3, Paul calls and exhorts young Timothy here. He says, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." To think peaceably and to live quiet lives, right? To lead quiet and peaceable lives in godliness and honesty. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God. We have to have an intent of our heart to live and conduct and move and have circumstances and relationships in our lives, whether that's in the workplace or whether that's in our secular relationships or whether that's in the church, whatever state and condition where we may find ourselves in a relationship with other people, we have to have an intent of that relationship to be peaceable and to be godly and to be honest, right? If we don't have the intent of our heart towards those things, then we are certainly going to bring chaos and bring hardship and bring struggle and discontentment to everything that we experience. And so it's so important that we first understand that in becoming promoters of peace is becoming and having a heart that intends and desires peace in all aspects and all facets and all relationships of our lives. Now, peace may not be attainable in all aspects and all relationships in all situations of our life, but we should desire it, and we should set our hearts and minds to do the things necessary, if possible, as Paul said, to obtain that peace and to have that peace, okay, and to promote that peace to others. But what we see so much in our culture and our society today is not those that are promoting peace, not those that have good intentions towards others. What we see so much in our society today is those that are intending evil and division and conflict and strife and doing and showing actions that bring about those things, that destroy peace. And if our hearts and minds get led astray by those thoughts and by those ideas, it's going to lead us down a very dangerous path. And so we have to understand the difference between having a heart that is desiring and intending peace versus a heart that is desiring and intending conflict and strife. And I'm going to take you to two passages real quickly in Proverbs to show you that. If you look at these two passages that are a contrasting mindset, right? A contrasting intention that is laid out here between a mind that intends and desires peace versus a mind that intends and desires conflict. So look with me in Proverbs 16 verse 7. Proverbs 16 verse 7 says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." So when we are set on the ways of the Lord, when we have the intention of our heart to bring peace and honesty and walk in faith and humility and promote those things in our lives, the Lord will bring about that peace even with our enemies. That even among those that we have contentions and disagreements with, we can still have peace with them if we are walking and having a heart of godly peace in us. Now, a contrast to that is if you look there and probably on the same page of your Bible as mine is, in Proverbs 17, verse 19. It says, "He loveth," and he's speaking here as though it's just, this verse kind of stands by itself in that, "He that loveth," if you wanted to read it that way, "He that loveth transgression, that loveth strife, and he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction." So those that love strife and love transgression are going to bring upon themselves that exalteth his gate destruction. That means that those that have a heart and mind that seek strife and controversy and division, that aren't intending peace and desiring peace with others, are going to set their minds and hearts to actually bring destruction upon their lives. They're going to experience hardships and trials that they would not experience if they just would set their minds and intentions in a mind and a heart that they should be, to seek the peace of God and to desire the peace of God in their own lives and with the relationships and situations with others that they experience. Okay? That last passage that you can read is a beautiful passage there in Ephesians chapter 4, which goes over and details several different aspects of what we need to be in our hearts and minds to be and have an intent of peace in our hearts and minds for others. Okay, but I want to press on for sake of time this morning. So let's look at the second thing that I want you to see. And this is something that I'm sure if you guys are like me, your mama probably told you this, your daddy probably told you this, your grandmama's probably told you this your whole life. Now, you know, down where I came from in Alabama, my mom had a way and kind of a twang in saying this, and you knew she meant business when she said it. And my wife has this same ability with our children because she says, "Mind your tongue." You ever been told to mind your tongue? See, when mama says mind your tongue, that means that you better pay attention to what you're saying. You better probably need to start looking at apologizing for something that you just did say, right? Or be careful about the next words that you speak, because it may wind up in you getting a whipping or getting a punishment if you're not careful. Mind your tongue. Now, we've been told that by godly, wise mothers our whole lives. But in being promoters of peace, we need to understand the importance of minding our tongues. And we tell this and we promote this to all of our children all the time. Well, you better be careful about what you say. You better mind your tongue. You better not talk to me like this. You better not talk to me like that. But then we go out in the world, so many of us as adults, and what do? We say whatever we want to anybody that we want to, anytime that we want to. So we may promote and teach this to our children, but we're not living it ourselves in our spiritual lives. And we're not understanding the importance of minding our tongue and the importance and power of our words. And maybe that's one concept that's been distorted and been misled by some of those old sayings that we've been told for all these years. Because another old saying or expression that I don't think is biblical and that I don't think is godly and that we probably need to get away with, or get away from, I should say, is that old saying of sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, right? I got told that all the time as a kid. Now, that expression has good intentions, right? You're trying to toughen your kid up against bullying, against ridicule, against, you know, some of the conflicts and negative speech from classmates or whatever. And it's like, you just need to toughen up and you need to understand that words don't really have that much power. They can't break your bones, and only sticks and stones break your bones. But see, that's not really biblical. Because what we do see and understand from God's Word is that words matter. And words have power. And words speak directly to the heart of men. All words, God's words and our words, go directly to the hearts of men. And while it may be good in a sense for us to express to our children not to get caught up in the words of others and not be hurt and damaged emotionally by the words of others, what we are also teaching them with expressions like sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt me, is that we are subconsciously maybe and unintentionally sending them a message that, hey, if words don't matter, then I can go say whatever I want to anybody that I want, because they're not going to hurt them either. If people can say anything to me and they don't hurt me, then I can go and say anything to them and not worry about hurting them. Is that the concept and teaching we want to set to our children? Is that the mindset that we are to have as God's people? No. We're to understand the importance of our words and the power of our words. And if we don't see that, and if we fail to be mindful of the words that we speak, then we are entering into a very dangerous realm to where we are not going to be promoters of peace. Because words go directly to the heart of men, whether it's God's words or whether it's our words. And we need to understand the power in the words that we speak. The power to speak life and speak peace and speak prosperity and speak positively to folks. Or words that can be negative and divisive and hurtful and, you know, all of those bad and evil concepts too. The power of our words. So each of us as God's people have to be mindful and be promoters of peace in what we say. You can see that in Matthew chapter 5 as Jesus is preaching there in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 37. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever more than these cometh of evil. So speaking those things which are positive, speaking those things which are correct, and being mindful of the words we say is so vitally important to us as God's people. We need to understand the power of the words we speak. You can see that in James chapter 3. That passage there in James chapter 3, verses 5 through 10 really takes us down this path of understanding the power of our tongue, the unruly part of our body. And that's what he calls it here. If you look there in verse 5 of James chapter 3, it says, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth." The words that you speak may just be so small, can be spoken so quietly. And you might think, well, that didn't mean that much, or that didn't have that much power. But it doesn't take but just a few words to kindle a huge fire, right? That can affect and negatively affect the lives of other people. In verse 6 it says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." That's what he's telling you there. Be mindful of the words that you speak, because out of the same mouth you can speak glory and honor and praise to God, and you can also speak cursing and negativity and division to people. And it ought not to be that way. All of what you say, all of what you speak ought to be to the glory of God, ought to be to the promotion of peace among those that you have relationships and conversations with. Not speaking negative things, not speaking strife, not speaking hardships towards other people, but speaking life and peace and prosperity and hope to others. Be mindful of the words that you speak, because they have power over the lives and the hearts of other people. And being a promoter of peace is so important for that reason. Those passages in Proverbs 15, verse 1, I have written down. For me, this isn't in your notes, but Proverbs 1:15 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up strife." A lot of God's people need to be reminded of that. Before you act, before you speak, think about what you're saying. And think about how you are saying it. Your words matter. We need to be more thoughtful and intentional in what we say to other people. And think about how it's going to affect them. And I've been told many times, and I'm sure you have too over the course of your life, you know, somebody will say something out of place or say something they shouldn't, and they'll say, "Well, that's not what I meant. That's not what I meant. Or I didn't mean for you to take it that way." Well, that's great that you didn't intend for a person to take it that way. But here's a good lesson for all of us. If we are more mindful before we speak and open our hearts and minds to how the person is going to take it, then we're going to speak words that will never mislead the feelings and intentions of our hearts. And that's why it's so important that we take time and patience and have a heart that intends peace and love towards others, because it, again, will control and govern our actions so that we are only speaking things that are a soft answer and bringing about a change and an understanding in the person that we're speaking them to that's not going to stir up anger, okay? So not only be mindful of what you say, but be mindful of how you say it. Okay, it's so important. That passage in Proverbs 16 is another one that says and tells us the profit and the wonderful benefit of a person that has a heart to promote peace and the words that they are going to speak, the kind of things that they are going to say, right? That's another expression that we hear so much from our mamas growing up. If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all, right?
There's truth to that, folks. That's Bible. Pleasant words are as honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones of other people. They're good. Speak positive things. Speak life. Speak good. Speak peace. Being a promoter of peace is going to do that. And be mindful of their words, that the intents of their hearts are being shown out and expressed in what they say. Okay? The last thing that I want you to see in closing this morning, I'm going to try to go a little bit quick, is that I think it's so important for us as promoters of peace to be thoughtful and mindful of the time and place of the things that we do. Be mindful of the time and place. Now, the truth is that, sure, all of us want peace in every aspect, in every relationship, in every facet of our lives. We want peace. But the truth that we know from God's Word is that we honestly cannot have peace in all aspects and in all times and in all facets of our lives. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 8, that wonderful passage, right? This immense wisdom that is pouring out here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. That first verse tells us, and this is a very famous passage, in to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. That's Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1. And then he begins to list these things. The time and place for everything, right? And if you look at verse 8, it says, a time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. Now, we have to have a heart that intends and desires peace in every relationship, in every aspect, in every situation. But the truth of the matter is that we're going to come across certain times where we're not going to be able to obtain peace, at least not immediately. And when those times come, those times of dissension and those times of conflict, I want you to be mindful of the time and place to reconcile. Because what happens so much in our lives as God's people is that while we may be justified in, you know, standing up against someone that says the wrong thing, against someone that does the wrong thing, while we may be justified in that right action, we don't do as God would have us to do because we stand up at the wrong time and in the wrong place. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. I'm sure none of you guys in your relationships as husbands and wives ever had fights, did you? You ever have arguments with your wife? I don't ever have arguments. My wife's so perfect I wouldn't even know, you know, how to have an argument. Yes, we do. Let's be honest, right? We have things that we disagree about with our husbands and wives from time to time. We all do. It's a natural part of marriage and relationship. But when is the appropriate time and place to work out and reconcile that conflict and that division? Is the time and place in front of the kids so they can see and hear you fight it out and witness that? Is that the appropriate time and place to resolve and restore the peace that we seek and desire? No, it's not. We know that. But so many people today are promoting anger and strife and resentment in the hearts and minds of their children because they simply aren't being mindful of the time and place in which they engage in restoring and having the restoration and peace that they long for. And so we have to be patient in our choosing of the time and place in which we engage, honestly, in war, in controversy, in reason, in conflict. Husbands and wives should not fight it out in front of the kids. Church folk shouldn't fight it out in the church house, right? Business co-workers shouldn't fight it out in the cubicle or at the water cooler. There is a time and place for reconciliation and for reason. But so many times what happens is that we are so quick to anger, we are so quick to retaliate, that even though we are justified in our feelings, even though we're justified in our emotions, we do wrong because we don't wait for the right time and place to address and resolve those issues. And while we must call out those that walk in error and those that do wrong to us, there's certainly biblical precedent and teaching for us in that, we also have to be mindful of the importance of the time and place in which we do that. Because if you have someone that says something wrong to you, that speaks a hateful thing to you, and boy, you just go right after them, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, right? Is that really going to resolve anything? Is that going to make them, you know, have peace with you? No. They're going to get even madder, and they're going to say even meaner stuff to you. See, we have to be patient and mindful and deliberate in the time and place in which we choose to resolve things. A couple passages here for you. Ecclesiastes, if you're there in chapter 3, you can flip over to chapter 7 and look there at verse 9. We're told, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry." So when someone speaks wrong to you, when someone does wrong to you, don't be hasty to match it, to meet it, to answer it. "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." What we have to do is be mindful of the time and place. There's a great piece of advice here. In Proverbs 14:7 tells us, "Go from the presence of a foolish man." Go from the presence of a foolish man. Now, sometimes things happen, right? We all do wrong. We all make mistakes. Certainly nobody in this room more than me. Sometimes Cassandra will tell you I act like an idiot. And I do dumb things sometimes. And it is wise of her, and she shows wisdom by what? Go from the presence of a foolish man. Don't choose that time and that place when that person is in that state and in that emotional condition to anger, to hash out and have a fight with them. Choose and be mindful of the time and place. It's so important. And doing that will truly help us to be promoters of peace and truly find the reconciliation and the peace and the unity that we desire. And we're called to do that over and over again, okay? The Bible is clear on the pattern of what we are to do and how we are to engage with our brothers and sisters when it comes to correction. And there's a lot of people that will tell you, and they may say, well, you know, if someone speaks wrong or does wrong to you, you should just let it go. Just forget it. Just act like it doesn't happen and just keep on going. Don't pay any attention to it. Is that the biblical teaching? No. We're called to go and reason and discuss with that individual and that person when we have been hurt or when we have been wronged or when we believe there is an error and a dissension between us and them. We are not to leave it unattended to. And I think one of the things that happens that destroys so many marriages, that brings such great conflict and disease like a cancer into churches, is that brothers and sisters are not following the biblical pattern of how we are to engage in reason and reconcile to the peace of God in the manner that God has told us to, and choosing the right time and place in which to do those things. The pattern is laid out simply in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. You see that. Most of you probably know this. If someone does something wrong to you, what's it say? "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." So if someone does something wrong to you and you're standing in the middle in a crowd of people, are you supposed to call them out right there where they stand? No, because otherwise the conversation isn't between you and him alone, is it? See, the teaching of the importance both of the time and the place, as well as the manner
in which you reconcile with brothers and sisters that may trespass against you. Be mindful of the time and place. Being a promoter of peace is going to do that. He says, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. I like that. Go to him. You know, we see all the time, well, I'm not ever talking to that person again because they said something wrong to me. And I'm not ever going to speak a word to them until they apologize to me. Is that what the Bible says? It says, go to them. A lot of us have spoken, done stupid things, and Lord knows I have, and said things that hurt other people's feelings. And I had no idea that I had done those things. I had no idea that I had trespassed that person, that I had hurt that person, that I had offended that person. We can't just assume that they know and understand the emotional conditioning and feeling that we're going through. We're called to go to them, to give time and place to where we can have that conversation one-on-one with them in a time and a place that we can address and express ourselves freely but peaceably to one another, right? And it says, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And this is a threefold pattern of how we are to address controversy and conflict between us and other people. As the church of Jesus Christ and as God's people in the earth today, there's a pattern here. First, you go one-on-one and you address it. If it's rectified and if it's solved, then hey, all is good, all is forgiven, and you move on and you let it go. If not, you take two or three witnesses with you. And in the same manner, you address it for the right reason, that truth can be established, right? That, how does it say it? Every word may be established. To know right from wrong. Again, seeking and desiring and intending a reconciliation and a peace with those that we have controversy and division and conflict with. And last of all, it says, and if he shall neglect to hear thee, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. So that means, look, if they are not going to hear, if they are not going to have a heart of reconciliation to establish peace again, after you talk with him and after two or three talk together and after the whole church talks together, then it's best that you get away from that person. You don't need to be engaging and having relationships with that person. Because all they're going to continue to do is to hurt you and bring error and conflict and strife to your life. That's the pattern that we're told in great wisdom from God's Word. But being a promoter of peace, the three things that I want you to see just in closing this morning, right? Is to be mindful of the intent of your heart. Intend good and peace to others. Mind the words that you speak and how you speak them. And then watch and use wisdom in the time and place in which you engage in the reconciliation and restoring of peace between yourself and those that you have conflict with. Doing this and expressing this and showing this and living this truly helps us to be an example to others, to young people and to our brothers and sisters in Christ, of how we are to be promoters of peace. And that's my prayer for you.